take your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We read in the 102nd Psalm two things, really, which brought my mind to that psalm. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, the Lord help us then to look at this most familiar word, and be it his will that we might draw out of it something that has not been seen before. It is a mercy to have the word of God, and it's a deep that is underneath such words as this, that we may profit by it. The first thing I want to say concerning this eighth verse is this: who is it for? Because it's for somebody, it's for some people, it's for some poor soul. When you come to need this word, my friends, you are ready to perish. When you come to need such a promise as this, everything of self is gone. There's no trusting in self. There's no waiting upon self. There's no reliance on self. And we quoted in our poor prayer, "Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower." Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power. Now, we could spend our time this morning and tonight, I imagine, by just talking about the sameness of Jesus Christ. But to my exercised mind and spirit, I trust, we must look first at the people whom it is to be applied. The Holy Ghost apply it. If you and I are in such a circumstance now, that this word shall be made a blessing by its application. Now, who is it for? Well, who did this dear apostle write to but the Church of Christ? This word does not mean anything to the destitute of grace. This word doesn't mean anything to a mere professor. This word has got no value to those dead in trespasses and sins. They don't believe in Christ Jesus, so how are they interested in the sameness of Jesus Christ? But may I, as the Holy Spirit enables me at this time, to take up the case of those who find this promise to be sacred and to be a word in season to their condition and their standing, as at this time and as they travel on in the journey of life. A day or two back, I read this chapter at our family altar, and it came to my mind as I was trying to pray of the difference, and my friends, it's the most solemn difference between the children of God and this glorious person of Jesus Christ. And in my, I hope it was as the Spirit's leading, and I went back over the many days, months and years, we might say, of a spiritual profession, or indeed of the pathway of which we have been led and taught all these many years. I went back to the times when, in the days of unregeneracy, we cared for none of these things. The 53rd of Isaiah could well be read as far as every believer in Jesus Christ is concerned. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now that's not only the world, my friends, but the unregenerate child of grace that applies to. But then may we take up also what we might call the years of experience of the divine teaching of the Holy Ghost in the now quickened into divine life the souls of the people of God. Some of you can go back to days and times and seasons where the preciousness of Jesus Christ was felt and the love to Jesus Christ was realized, and he was the one thing needful, the altogether lovely. Those times, my friends, are blessed times in the remembrance of them. But what now? What now? Those days that you strayed from, those backsliding days, those times of distress, those coldness, that lukewarmness, that indifference, the things of time and sense have gained the ascendancy of your affections. You've gone from blessed times and sacred times, and you've gone into places and spots and circumstances, sins and iniquity, that has brought darkness to your spirit. Oh, I read last night Revelation 3. As we read at the family altar, Revelation 3. Why did I read it? Read the state of the Laodicean church. That's why I read it. Oh, the indifference, oh, the lukewarmness, oh, the coldness, my friends, which is described as the condition of the Laodicean church. And I had to fall before God and say, this is me. This is me. Times of blessing have been the children of God's experience. Seasons of mercy. Times without number. You could say honestly before God, your very heart was warmed if the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned. Your soul was hungry for the things of God. And they were blessed seasons and times, surely, to your poor soul and mine. But then, my friends, you carry about with you a body of sin and death. This is a word to the children of God today. This is a word, my friends, which I hope the Lord will apply to my soul, that it may bring comfort where there is darkness, that it may bring light where there is distress, that it might, we might feel the sweetness of this word in, as it were, a confirmation that the work once begun is carried on. Now, my friends, you and I know, therefore, if we are of the people of God, we know what it is to slip and fall. We know what it is to feel destitute. We know what it is to feel to be in darkness and have no light. We know what it is to go from Jerusalem to Jericho and fall among thieves. Don't we not? My friends, that's the experience of every child of grace. Can you keep your soul alive? Can you keep your attentions and your affections upon things above and not on things of this earth? Can you lift your poor soul today from the yesterdays and the week that's past, all those things which crowd in, as it were, and bring you into bondage and into captivity? Why did the psalmist say, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise him? My friends, because he couldn't himself do it. Now then, this glorious truth, this sacred truth, my friends, this supporting grace, this comfort of hope that the Lord raises up amongst his people in their adversity. If you go and look at that case of the prodigal in the gospel as recorded by Luke, my friends, you'll find this. He came to a time when he was in want. He came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It's the most blessed exercise, my friends, is restoring grace. It brings once more the desire, the urgency, and the exercise of returning to those reviving days. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? My friends, where is it? It's gone, you say. No, it's not gone. Because it was God's work. And it was the Holy Ghost's work in your precious soul, if you're in this text this day. Oh, you've lost sight of Jesus Christ, you say. You've not heard from him for a season. Sin and iniquity seems to abound. Satan distresses and cruelly mocks you because you thought you was a child of God. My friends, whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. And the Holy Spirit of truth, my friends, this blessed sacred book that is recorded, holy men of old wrote as they were moved. My friends, when this gracious apostle wrote that letter to the Hebrews, who would know in divine mercy, who would know what a blessed comfort this word is to the children of God in all ages and all circumstances? You know the hidings of his face, you know the silence of his lips, you know the withdrawing of his presence. You have known better days than this, you say, but where is the evidence of those better days? It's in the memory. And the Holy Spirit will revive it. And the Holy Spirit will recall this precious promise to you and apply it to your pathway. That will lift you out of the bondage that Satan brings you in, out of the captivity that you feel yourself to be in. And sin and iniquity will be dealt with by a gracious God in and through Christ Jesus. Now, you see, you've learnt this, haven't you? If you're a child of God, you've learnt this. Instability, changeableness, change and decay, and all around I see and feel. O thou who changeth not, abide with me. My friends, if ever there was a lesson to be learned, is this, you know. On the one hand, you cannot keep alive your own soul. You cannot exercise your own soul unto godliness. But there's another lesson to learn. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this precious word then is the foundation of hope, and it's the foundation of comfort. The application of it, my friend, is not of man, but of God. If the blessed Spirit of truth should come this day to some poor sinner, whoever he is, however far off he is, however dark he is in his own mind towards spiritual things, if there's a separation felt from the comfort of those things, if the Holy Spirit should come at this time, through this day, and so sweetly apply such a precious truth as this and unfold it, because there is in these words and in this description, my friends, there's first the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the person of Jesus Christ. Going back to the prodigal, where was his blessing to be found? You know, he couldn't turn to those friends who helped him spend his substance in riotous living. They want no more dealings with you now. They've extracted, as it were, out of you all the comfort that you had. Where can you turn, poor sinner? Where can you turn? And you can't turn. But the blessed Spirit will turn your very soul in its desire, its exercise and longing to this glorious person, Jesus Christ. That is the blessed and glorious person that was revealed to you in those days of desire, when you knew yourself to be such a wretched and ruined sinner, and that was by revelation, and you fell under such teaching, and you groaned under such knowledge, and you wonder whether you should perish forever in hell. And then the blessed Spirit's work brought you further on, out of self unto Christ, and revealed such a sacredness in the person of Jesus Christ, your very soul went after him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity and holy humanity eternally joined. And you would have read, and I'm sure you would if you were gracious, and not only read in your own experience, but you could read in Holy Scripture those things which he accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, my friends, let's look as the Spirit will unfold this word concerning the person of Jesus Christ, the unchangeable nature of Jesus Christ, and furthermore, the glorious work of Jesus Christ, which is as he is unchangeable. Because you see what he accomplished in his walk and pathway in this yesterday. When he was here on earth, there is another yesterday we'll come to in a moment, but in this yesterday, when he was here on earth, he did what no one else could do. Deity worked amongst sinners and in sinners, dealt with all their complaints, healed them from their afflictions, put away their iniquities. The greatest miracle of all, pardoning sinners of their sins. Yesterday. Now the other yesterday, from all eternity, he became the surety of the fallen church. From all eternity, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, my friends, he became the substitute for the church. Before all worlds, the glorious plan, the blessed eternal deed was settled by the eternal three, that Christ for man should bleed, my friends, and there was no sinner on earth. There was no earth. There was one God, one eternal God, three glorious persons. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. In eternity past, the covenant of grace was entered into. In every aspect of the covenant of grace, you can only say this about the covenant of grace, you know, it's mercy. And who's it for? It's for sinners. This word is mercy to sinners this day. This word, if the Holy Spirit will so mercifully and graciously apply these things to your soul, my friends, will be a most holy remembrance of a most sacred truth that will gather up all the slips and falls of a child of grace. And it, may it be applied as a potion, may it be applied as a balm, may it be applied as a most precious word that heals the brokenhearted and restores liberty to the captives and gives sight to the blind. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Now he entered into that office in eternity past to save poor sinners. The Church of Christ fell as it would do at the fall of Adam to save poor sinners from their sin. Blessed are these truths, you know. The Lord help you to believe them. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. But then we would look at this word too in another aspect. And that's the yesterdays of your experience, child of grace. Oh, my friends, this is not general distribution to all mankind. As I said when I began, who's it for? It's for those poor sinners that were called by grace, called out of nature's darkness, that have slipped and fell times without number, that have walked in darkness, have had no light, and have known, as it were, in a certain way, the same as David when he penned his psalm of repentance. Oh, how he longed for the return. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, now, where will restoration come from but a glorious head of grace? His work, my friends, will never be undone. His promises will never be withdrawn. His sacred teaching by the Spirit of truth to the living in Jerusalem shall never be erased. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Those good times, those seasonable times, those blessed seasons, when he was more precious to you than everything else in the world, or anything else in the world. When he became the one thing needful, the altogether lovely. I looked, you know, I've been all over the Bible for a text. I tell you straight, I went to bed last night and I said, Lord, if it's thy will that I should go to the Lord's house tomorrow, settle a word. I've been all over the scriptures for a text, and they're all sacred words, and with the help of the Spirit, my friends, we could preach from all and each one of them, only with his Spirit. And I went to the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. Now, we did have a dear pastor here who died in 1991. He used to say, when you read the Song of Solomon, read it carefully. Because, you know, you've got to determine who the speaker is. It differs verse from verse sometimes. Sometimes it's the bridegroom, sometimes it's the bride. But there's no mistake in my friends when this was recorded, who it is that is spoken of here. And it's the words of the second chapter of the Song of Solomon, and it speaks about this, my beloved. I looked at these words, the voice of my beloved, Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. And I came to this, my beloved spake. My beloved spake. And you that fear God, you that have the grace of God in your soul, my friends, you won't ever be able to describe that mercy. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, those days when your beloved spoke, you was one with him, by eternal union one, unchangeable relationship. You was in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free. My friends, and you've known days since then when you've wondered whether you're a child of grace. Sin and iniquity has come. Satan has troubled your poor soul, taking your hope and comfort away. As it were, made you desolate and destitute as well. But you say this is a word that speaks of that early work. Convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood. This is a word that confirms that work that he has accomplished, which he does accomplish, which he will accomplish, and which he will never remove. Oh, you'll say, those were days, but now I seem to have lost sight of them. Well, then the Lord apply this word then. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Where's the alteration? Where's the change? Who's turned away? Who's gone away? Where is the preciousness of this person? When sin and iniquity come and Satan bears all his spite and spleen against poor sinners, you know, sometimes they're robbed of their comforts and they're robbed of their hopes. And they have to say, well, if I was taken out of time now, where should my poor soul be? Remember this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, so there's no change in him. No alteration. Cannot be so. You know, there's a word somewhere here in this epistle, I believe, speaking from it in times past. The first chapter of this epistle, again, it is a reminder to us of the uncertainty of life, the certainty of death, but also it is a reminder to us of what we're trying to declare in this eighth verse. Well, the first chapter says this: Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. We read those words, you know. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And it was a year or two back that I spoke from those words, and it was in Lamberhurst. And it came like this to me, you know. It's a sacred truth, Jesus Christ the same. But you see, this is the sacred truth, and it's built upon this eternal truth, you know, that he can't change. We can change, we blow hot and we blow cold, especially in spiritual things. And many a poor soul has to prove that, you know. But the same poor souls who prove that will prove this. It isn't in Christ to change, because he can't. His nature cannot change. You know, in the day of his temptations, those 40 days in the wilderness, and they weren't the only temptations, because we read that Satan left him for a season. So there were other times of temptations. And how Satan would have pulled down deity if he could have done. If he could have possibly moved the very soul of the Saviour in one degree, one minute moment, my friends, we should all be lost. But he's deity, he is of the Godhead, he is God, and he cannot change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Now you that have yesterday experiences, the beginning of the work of grace, the acknowledging of your own poverty and wickedness and evil and sin, and the condemnation that it brings upon the spirit, and the times of the Holy Ghost's teaching is to your soul profitable. But in due course, according to the eternal mind of a triune God, light shone upon a dark soul. In our reading this morning, there was another purpose. In Psalm 102, there was another purpose. We read about the condition of the psalmist and how he felt and so on, his enemies, and his own spirit was very low, he was in the dark. But then he said this, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." Now, in God's divine order, dear friends, there was a day in the experience of every grace-taught soul when it was in his hand according to his time. There was this refreshing season. You had a view of Jesus. And you saw him and you longed for him and your heart went out after him. And you saw him as the way of escape, the way of mercy, the way of pardon, the way of forgiveness, the way to heaven. This is this glorious person. And that was made over to you and applied to your precious soul, and it raised up hope in your soul that one day you'll be with him. And you'll sing his praises here, and you'll sing his praises for all eternity. But you see, we carry about this body of sin and death. We are the subjects of the intimidation, the persecution, and the work of Satan, and our own wicked heart as well. And my friends, although there's a trinity of evil, you know, the Lord keep us very sensible of this truth, you know. The world, the flesh, and the devil, as a trinity of evil, and it comes against the grace of God in the soul. And it will have this effect, that it will cast you down and distress you, and that's what it's meant to do. But holding a child of grace up, my friends, is this truth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Those days of experience when he, as we've said, he was made precious. Precious in the want of him, my pastor in Kent used to say. Precious in the want of him. And it's so, poor sinner. Your heart goes out, your prayers are made, supplications come up to God that he might be revealed to you. But you see, he's the same yesterday. I have to say too, my friends, he's the same in his holiness. He's the same in his justice. Cannot alter that. That won't, for a minute moment, ever be altered. He cannot look on sin in any degree of allowance. But this word, my friends, to my mind and spirit at this time, is for the children of God. What he's done for them, what he's accomplished for them in his own body on the tree, how he shed precious blood, how he willingly laid his life down. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And it's an unalterable subject and an unalterable blessing. Astonished angels stand amazed that Christ should die for man. This proves the eternal love of God, who gloried in his plan. But what can poor lost sinners say when once they get a view and hear the blessed Spirit say, all this was done for you? Why was it done? I said when we started with this word, that who is it for? It's for sinners whom Christ has loved. It's for sinners whom the love of the Trinity is poured upon. The eternal choice of an eternal Father. Sovereign mercy is in this choice. Sovereign love, inalterable love. Go to the 8th of the Romans and read those concluding verses. They are dismissed by many as being no separation. But you'll see there why there's no separation between the Church of Christ and Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? If you have a view of that glorious Saviour, once born of a woman, born under the law, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, if you have a view of him in his childhood, if you have a view in his years when he was revealed, there's a space, you know, between 12 and 30, and nobody knows of that space, that 18 years when he was hidden from the majority of men. But at the age of 30, he was revealed, and the Holy Spirit confirmed Christ as the Son of God. Now, my friends, there was a day when he was revealed to his church. He was shown to his church personally, individually, the poor, wretched, ruined, hell-deserving wretches you and I are by the revelation that grace will bring to us. My friends, he was revealed to that soul who longs for him by desire. One thing is needful, Jesus said, the day of blessing, the set time to favour Zion came. And he was revealed as the saviour of their soul, the burden bearer of their sins, the one that stood in their place, rumoured stead, at the bar of God's justice. And he's the same glorious Jesus Christ that stands at God's right hand, a prince and a saviour, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. He cannot change, poor sinner. You can change, I can change. And if but for his grace, we'll fall into sin daily. And we'll sin, and you'll say, surely it's beyond light and knowledge. Your old nature can do nothing but sin. Your new nature, sin is a reproach to it. It feels its condemnation. It mourns over it. It begs for forgiveness. And it proves in it all the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. We might also just add this. The same yesterday when he was here on earth. We said earlier that he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, and so on and so forth. But his greater work was forgiveness. What mercy. You ever looked, you know, the instances of Holy Scripture where he pronounces forgiveness. Look at the characters. There isn't a shadow of a doubt, you know. that those dear disciples of Jesus Christ, with the exception of Judas, there isn't a doubt in my mind that they were not pardoned sinners. How can they go forth and preach the preciousness of Jesus without the knowledge of forgiveness in their soul? Peter said to Christ on one of those occasions, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." My friends, they were pardoned sinners. But what I was going to say was this: you look at the cases, public sinners. They had a name, you know, the sinners that Jesus Christ dealt with. They had a name that everybody knew. They must have been street sinners, as we might put it. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Woman at the well of Samaria. If you notice, she didn't go home. She went to the men of the city. Now, the men of the city would have known her for her sinful pathway, life, and experience. But it was that sinner, and such sinners deep dyed, not 30 pence debtors, but 100 pence debtors. The worst of sinners, yes, the very worst of sinners, who upon his grace rely, shall of endless bliss be winners, and shall sing beyond the sky. It was such, my friends, that he revealed the way of mercy. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That was her testimony. Oh, she could have hid things from Christ, she thought. He asked her, didn't he? Go call thy husband. I have no husband. Oh, the truth of that solemn statement. I have no husband. She had men, but she didn't have a husband. She lived in sin, and Christ saw it and saw her heart. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. You see, the blessed Spirit of God is a spirit of revelation. And as it's revealed, as your nature is revealed, as it is felt. You know, this same apostle said this about that revelation. We've often referred to it in the 7th of the Romans, as you well know. It speaks about the holiness of divine teaching. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so he goes on, and then he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he comes to write, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When he is revealed, he's the sin bearer, he's the surety, he's the substitute. That's what he is when he's revealed. The way of escape, the way to glory, the way of pardon and peace. What did he say? What did the Apostle John say? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's on my mind, and oh, how many times we've referred to it. The Lord make use of his word again. We spoke about the adversity of sin. We spoke about the separation that sin makes between a believer and his God. Does an altar is standing? There's an awe to such a promise as this, but it brings a separation. And times without number, I suppose, in this pulpit we spoke about Jonah. You know, the extremity of his position and his circumstance and his situation, how he come to be there. And he came to be there by the mercy of God, but he came to be there by his own wicked, sinful heart. His disobedience brought him into the chastening hand of God. I am cast out of thy sight. Well, you say, in a whale's belly at the bottoms of the mountains, well, how impossible can it be that such a soul can be restored? You read the rest of the word. You read the rest of that chapter, and you read what it says at the close of that chapter. Salvation is of the Lord. And my friends, it's a proven blessing. It's a truth no less, and it's a statement no less. And it's descriptive of this glorious person, Jesus Christ. But what it is to the people of God is the proven state. My friends, and that's where joy and gladness will replace darkness and sadness. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Unalterably the same. By his divine nature, unalterable. And by his divine promises, he's unalterable. And by divine mercy in the covenant of grace, he's unalterable. Because the covenant is a sealed covenant. You can't add to it, you can't retract anything from it, you can't withdraw it. You may wonder whether your name's in it. You may be amazed to find that despite your falls, your slips, and your wicked heart, and your wicked ways and your wicked thoughts. I sometimes said to God, you know, and I say it reverently, I hope I do. If you are housebound, as one has been so for some weeks, you almost say to yourself and to God as well that you're thankful to God that you've been kept from outward evil. Well, some people's view of outward evil is what how it is expressed. Outward evil. You know, you've not gone into anything which would bring your conscience to be disturbed or distressed. You can't, by reason of the circumstance you are in, you can't go and do something which was utterly evil. But you know, you look in your own heart. Could you say before God, just because I've not walked with the wicked, just because I've not said anything that the wicked say, just because I've not trailed in the pathway that Satan would have us in, the broad way which leads to destruction, could you say then, well, my soul is indeed clean, and there's no sin that troubles it? Thought, word, or deed, my friends, you have to confess before God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Who are the characters, we said, didn't we? Look at the publican. That well-known, that well-rehearsed, that well-quoted example of what sin did. No doubt he did. A publican was a wretch, really. He embezzled his own fellow men. He gained financially from probably ruining other people. But you see, that man had a sensitive soul. He was made aware of his wickedness. And it had such an effect upon him. Not this bold, arrogant sinner that you read of and see and hear in the days that we live. He could not so much as his eye lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to say one more thing. And I'm going to quote a line of a hymn. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. But for a moment, let me just read these words as the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. We've spoken about his company. We've spoken about his presence. We've spoken about his voice. Go back again to the Psalm 102. And read what is said of the experience of the psalmist. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Do you feel to be alone, sinner? Do you feel to be alone? Bereft of every comfort, removed from every support that you may have felt you've known. My friends, listen to the word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. The bond, the union between Christ and his church. Sinners may despise it. Sinners may set you at naught. Sinners may want to have nothing to do with you. The glorious head of grace will never, never be like that. One with Jesus by eternal union one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.
Notices for this morning are as follows. God willing, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and our pastor will be with us next Lord's Day. Let us conclude this morning's service singing hymn 191. Jesus, show to me the beauties of his face. Why to my soul did he convey the blessings of his grace? Oh, how could he so sweetly smile on such a wretch as I who his name did once revile and his dear truth deny. Hymn 191.